Appreciate it, buddy. Thank you, worship team. You guys are awesome. You guys appreciate them, right? Yeah? That was like really good this morning, huh? It was good last night, but I just put really in front of it today. It was just really good. And man, we got singing those songs, and I don't know, I just got on a little journey there with the Lord in the Word. I sat down and I opened my Bible. I don't normally do that. I just get up here and kind of flow, but I just opened my Bible. I felt like the Lord was just showing me something without being specific chapter. I just started to scroll and little scriptures were coming to my mind, and I just read through, I don't know how many chapters in the New Testament. You know, there is page after page after page of what we're called to give ourselves to and what Christian living looks like. I'm talking page after page after page of Christian living and what that looks like. And it's exhortations, it's admonishment, it's encouragement, spiritual encouragement, it's exhortation. In my Bible, I just do it this way. I color things purple. Every exhortation is purple. Wow, there, I just flipped. That's just purple. Every exhortation, everything that has to do with Christian living is purple in my Bible. Yeah? Whoa, what? I would say there's a little bit of exhortation in your Bible. What? That's a good illustration, isn't it? Hey, that worked. So understanding what we've become now that He came is a huge part of Christian living. If you get subtly drawn into this whole, And I'm not upset with nobody, and it's not wrong to believe good things over your family and believe for promotion and all that stuff. I'm not against that, but it seems like somehow over the generations we slipped into this mentality where God's just here to take care of us instead of mold us and shape us and make us more and more like Him on the earth. Like the expression of His heart, the expression of His love. It seems like people are moved by hardship and moved by, like when you ask somebody how they're doing, across the board in the church, their response is the two biggest challenges in their life, and they throw in a keep me in prayer. Which actually reveals that we're only as good as it's going. We're doing as good as it's going. And we're misunderstanding why He's in us and who we are now that He's here. See, there's a place to shine in the midst of all that stuff. Like, it's not wrong to believe for a promotion, but to not be encouraged and walk in the light in the meantime is where we're missing it. Just making it all about blessing. Like, I don't want to be rough with you on a Saturday morning. I'll stay as gentle as I can, but it hurts us in the long run. Testimony, legacy, impact. I mean, come on, we're all writing a story in Him. We're going to stand before Him someday and answer for how we carried out this thing called life, which is a gift, and did it by faith. Or were we just trying to survive, and were all our prayers about well-being and protection and provision, and did we make it all about us making it instead of us shining and bringing glory to His name? There's a big difference. Like, if you're on the earth for well-being, you're only as good as things are going. You're going to live highs and lows. You're going to go through high seasons. You're going to say, everything's going great now, praise God. I hope nothing shifts. I mean, He told us all through the Word that you're going to have trials, adversities. People are going to do you wrong, misunderstand. Things are going to happen in life. He said to Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier. He's letting you know, hey, there's times that are going to test you. You're going to have to walk through. There's trials. Doesn't mean God's forsaken you. It doesn't mean He failed you. See, He's faithful. He's faithful to give you a perspective, to walk you through. There's an enemy on the earth that wants you to make this all about you. How you feel. That's a big one. How you feel, what you're going through, your story. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, you don't know what it's been like the last 2 months, brother. Back off. And all of a sudden, we can't even minister to each other and share truth because we've all taken life personal instead of the gospel. Yeah? And all of a sudden, it's all about sensitivity and, You know, but it's been rough. And I understand there's a place you show compassion. You mourn with those who mourn. I understand that you hold up the faint-hearted. But it's not to leave them faint-hearted. It's to say, hey, we're pulling for you. There's a higher truth. I mean, it shouldn't be long when you're mourning with someone that mourns. It shouldn't be long into mourning where you're ministering and interjecting a perspective that keeps them from being overcome by the season of mourning. Physical loss is real. We're not so spiritual. We're not hypo in this thing to where we're like, hey, I don't mind that they died. That's cool. There's physical loss that's real. It touches every person. But yet we don't grieve as those who have no hope because we have a higher calling. We have a higher tomorrow, a higher destiny than the loved one we just lost. And because of the blood of Jesus, it's not loss. When we're believers, there's something to celebrate and live toward. So it's not just about who died. It's about we're alive. And yes, we're missing them for a season. Like my mother passed. She, in my opinion, she died young. And I can't, 2 weeks after she passed, I was on her road. I looked at my clock and I'm usually got scheduled and I'm like, oh my goodness, I can swing in and see mom for a minute. And I turned on the road and she's not there. And that hits you for a second. Like, and I was like, and I chuckled and I said, oh my goodness, she's not there. She's with you. And I laughed. I just burst out laughing while I was driving. And I said, thank you for my mama. And I began to thank God for the memory and legacy of my mother and for the life that we had together. And thank you, she was my mama. And thank you, God, for the day she was born. And thank you, God, that I came forth through that woman. God, you're so good to us. And that's how I responded to her not being there. Why? Because we're living for a higher goal. It's a higher place. I need to have a hope and a faith that takes me to that day. I'm not holding on tight, hoping I make it. He's in me. We're all right. Yeah? I mean, just somewhere we got the idea at large. A lot of messages just pertain to well-being. And all of a sudden, if you look at it, you're like, is the gospel some kind of survival kit? And I'm supposed to pray all these prayers to make it through the earth? No, greater is he that's in you. You're a light called to shine. And see, last night, if you weren't here, I just camped on that all night. And I've been talking about it a lot. I feel like I preach the same thing every time I stand up. I just do. But it's like a sounding alarm. Like, guys, let's not miss this. Like, you have the honor of living for the honor of his great name. Now, you can sincerely start giving your heart to that in prayer through communion and relationship, and I'll talk about that a little, or you can misunderstand that and just be a confessing Christian, attends faithfully a church, and you're just praying for the blessings and God to move, but you're going to be very up and down. You won't live consistent. You won't actually feel empowered because you don't have a strong focus and goal of why you woke up in the morning. Like, if you wake up to make it, you're probably going to have a really tough day. Because everything that happens, you'll be so conscious of your day. It creates a self-consciousness. And all your faith and all your prayers and your fridge is slapped with all these promises and you're quoting them while you're making breakfast. Hoping that all works out and things go smooth. Is that our goal? And then if things don't go smooth, you're in a quandary and wondering where you're missing it, why your faith isn't working, and does God hear me when I pray? Now you're really in a mess, and by the end of the night, you're not sure whether you're coming or going because your day didn't go the way you prayed. Let me just be honest. None of that has anything to do with why you woke up. None of it. And I'm not sure how we got the idea that that's all Christian. You ought to read all this purple. It's all about becoming something. Not doing something, becoming something. And when you see what you've become, you're doing, well, it's automatic. You make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. You got to see who you are now that he came. You have to understand there's strong purpose. If God can change our perspective, he can change our whole life. If your eye's single, your whole body's flooded with light. That means if you see clear, if you look through truth, it doesn't say, unless, of course, your best friend just betrayed you and you were sure they never would. It says, no, if I see clear, I'll be clear. It doesn't say, unless, of course, you just got a phone call you were hoping you'd never get. I understand there's a moment of, oh man, and there's sometimes you just weep over something. Who knows, sometimes you have a friend that's going through it and you just feel their pain, you're sorry for them, and you have to embrace them and you can cry with them because you wish this didn't happen. But at that moment, you have to know we have to take a step past that. We can't stay here. Are you with me? People cheat on each other. It happens, man. It's not cool. Honestly, we just get mad at the person that cheated, and they're so lost to be in that capacity. It just shows they're walking in zero God reality. They have no fellowship with the Spirit of God. I don't care if they pastor, if they're cheating on their spouse, they don't know the Lord. They're not walking with God. They have no communion with the Lord. I don't care how much knowledge you have. Knowledge can puff you up. It's love that edifies. So if somebody's out there messing around doing that, we just get mad at them and hate them, and they're absolutely lost and in the biggest trouble of their life because they say they believe something and it doesn't have the power to change their life, and they're just expressing their flesh. But then the people that it reverbs back on and hurts, called the people they're in covenant with, are the people that get crushed, and now they're victims and they're villains, and we're praying respectably, oh God, would you bring comfort? Would you knock him off his high horse? And we're letting our heart get moved by the offense. It happens all the time. I've been around this thing. It happens all the time. We're in a home group. We say, honey, before we leave, how's things going in the home? Because we all know we're home group. We all know her husband's a jerk. That's what we think. We think, how can he respect her and love her? She's so precious. And, you know, she's the sweetest lady. And then the guys are like, how come this guy always gets a woman like that? I would treat her right if she was my woman. You know, stuff like this happens. And so then you're not even fit to pray. All you can do is sympathize with her. And all you can do is get mad at him when you think his way. Happens all the time. And we think it's spiritual. Honey, how's things at home? And we're all ready to leave. Everybody's getting their coats. And how's things at home? Before we leave, guys, how's things at home? And she goes, there's your answer. So what's everybody do? Oh, I'll just sit in the hot seat, honey. Sit right here. Father, would you just bring comfort? God, would you just bring comfort? Would you come? And we think that's ministry. And we think that's compassion. Now she's crying 10 times harder. Why? Because everybody's focusing on the reality of how bad it is. And nobody's giving her an answer of how she's supposed to walk through it in the light and manifest Jesus all the while. All of a sudden, we're not even giving her an answer. We're just saying, poor thing, wish you weren't in this situation. And we call that ministry. Actually, all you're doing is empowering her to stay there. It's not sensitive. It's sympathy. It's not sensitive in the spirit. It doesn't give her an answer. It gives her no way out. So when she leaves, she's going back to the trouble. And she's more aware of his state after the home group because she's walking back into it with no answer. And soon as she walks in and she sees his disposition, she's clammed down and she's shut down. Now she's not even the same. And now he's dictating her life and Jesus is suppressed. I've pastored. I've seen this happen too much. I address it. I get strong about it. I tell people who they are. I ask spouses when they call me for counseling. People don't even call me much anymore. They just turn on YouTube. I say, don't call me if you don't want answers. Because I'm not here to just let you cry on my shoulder. I can hug you and weep for about 20 seconds and let you know I'm sorry. But after about 20 seconds, I can't help you with the weeping anymore. I'd do that if your spouse cheated on you and you're just broken. And I say, look, I'm so sorry she made that decision, man. Come here. I just give it. Shh, man, I'm sorry. And I'll just hold you a good 20, 30 seconds is probably max. It's not a joke. And I'll cry, real tears pouring down my face. Because I just wish people weren't confused and hurting each other. And I wish we weren't in a position to be so vulnerable when they do make mistakes. I just wish we knew him more. I just wish we weren't trying to make it. I wish we would understand he's in us and we already won. And then I start ministering truth right there, whether it's a guy or girl. Listen to me. And I start separating their identity from what the person did to them. So they aren't just a statistic. So they're not just a hurting spouse. So they're not just cheated on, broken, trusted. Come on, if God took that initiative, he's a basket case every day because of men. You don't need nobody to hold him up. Why? You see, because he's God. Because he's love. Come on, he could be God and be God, source of life. He could be God and be all powerful and almighty and full of glory and majesty. But if he wasn't love, he would be pretty upset with us. If he wasn't love, we'd have no hope. We'd be indebted. What makes God so unique and so amazing is that he's love. Let's not miss that. And he made man in his image and in his likeness. He can't be talking about a head and shoulders and arms and legs because God's spirit. He can't be talking about the image of a man. He can't be talking about facial features. Jesus came and he's the expressed image of the Father. I can show you three scriptures easy that tell you that Christ is the image of God. And God made us in his image, and Christ in the flesh is the image of God. And God made us in his image. So what's Jesus doing? Hello, this is what you were made to be. Follow me. The things I do, you'll do if you believe. So you got to make sure nothing steals away your believer. Nothing distracts your eyes and gets you off of purpose, that you'll get tricked in doing church instead of being her, just serving in a ministry instead of walking in love and living by the Spirit, making sure that you don't let what people do decide who you are if what they're doing isn't cool. You just can't get pottered by anything but the great potter. You can't get fashioned by men. You get fashioned by the Spirit of God. Are you with me? Come on. And then we say, well, yeah, but brother, it's hard. Who taught you that? Don't tell me Jesus taught you that, because he didn't. You didn't. Yeah, but brother, sometimes it's tough. Look, feelings are real. Look, you can't get in denial. You gotta. And all of a sudden, we can't even speak truth without being in denial, because we're all relating to our own past experiences, but that was life apart from Christ, and Jesus didn't teach us to live that way. So at what point do you put off the old and put on the new? At what point do you make a transition and stop being lied to and saying what I was is normal? To God, it's not normal at all. Heaven's looking going, what are you doing when you're arguing? Like, we just think it's normal. Why? Everybody grew up this way. We were all born into Adam. You must be born again. Somehow we reduce that to a self-serving prayer that takes me to heaven someday when I die. Well, that's an easy fix. Let's just pray that prayer. Maybe the preacher's right. But what about transformation? What about change? What about new life through Jesus Christ? What about the old man gone and the new man here? What about walking in a manner worthy of him? What about taking no account of a suffered wrong? What about forgiving and bearing with one another and tenderhearted and loving kindness and mercy? See, I read that book, and there's a lot of purple. I've seen way too many Christians hurt and angry and offended, and their story is their God. I'm not being mean. I'm passionate. I'm aggressive right now, but I promise you, I don't feel, there's no mean in my heart. This stuff is designed to rescue us out of these snares and lies. He paid an amazing price to put his life inside of us. And all of a sudden we reduce it to, well, brother, you got to be more sensitive. Sensitive to what? Feelings that keep you the same? Do you think your friend, did you ever notice that hurting people surround themselves, and the people that are closest to people hurting are only the people that understand their pain? Understanding their pain will never help them. It will empower them to stay there so they feel like your friends because you understand. So the highest grace they get reduced to is the fact that you care. But if you can't help them, if you're not pulling them out of there, are you a friend? Do they need you to just care? Or do they need you to pull them out of there and bring them to the place Jesus abides? That's a friend. Are you with me? I mean, I understand there's a time to say, I'm so sorry, I already established that. You know, I've been a pastor. I've been in you name it, we've been in it. And then you think you can't ever get shocked, and then you get shocked. So you're just in it all the time. And you just hold them and you cry for 20, 30 seconds. And you hug her like she's a sister. And your wife knows you're there because they've been friends to you. They've been in your home. And now he's in the bed of another woman. It doesn't even make sense. It's a blur. It's like, this is going to create the kids. You got all that on your mind. She's just overwhelmed because I can't believe he did this to me. And she's just devastated in the moment. That's real. But there's real answers. And after about 20, 30 seconds of sobbing with her and rocking her and hugging her like she's your own sister, and Jesus is cool with that. And you break away and you hold her little shoulders and you make sure you get her eyes. And you tell her, I am so sorry he made this choice. I'm sorry he made this decision, honey. I know it's going to create some things we're going to have to walk through. But don't you for a second become just another hurting wife. Don't you for a second just be some broken, trusted woman goes to church. You are no less loved by God, no less anointed, and have no less destiny to shine than before he crawled in that bed he should never be in. You are a woman of God. And don't you let one man's mistake trash your life and the finished work of Christ that's speaking over you. That's how I pastor. It seems to work well. It does. It's aggressive, it's passionate, and it shatters lies, and it protects people, and it pulls them out of muck and mire they're not called to dwell in. And it's not tough love. It's just simple truth. It's why would we let one person and one action define our life for even a day if their name's not Jesus? And then we're going to sing, he's the great potter, and read scripture, and we're the clay. But we're letting everything else mold and shape our lives. I'm not selling cheap. I'm not for sale. I've been bought with a price, and my life is not my own. Come on. See, if you get mad at this kind of preaching, that's a real warning signal that you have animosities harbored in your heart. You're living by rightness, and you think you have a right to be where it is you are, and then you protect that baby. That's a warning signal. Because every motive in my heart and every message that I'm preaching is right out of here. This is how God called us. Unforgiveness. We shouldn't even have a grid for unforgiveness. And what do we say? Well, I'm working on it, brother. Give me time. Just sometimes you need time. Why do we have such a grid for unforgiveness? Who taught us that we need time to forgive? Jesus did not teach us that. He doesn't even understand unforgiveness. And the only reason we understand it, because we've all lived for ourselves because of the fall. See, every person in this room, when you had conscious awareness one day, whatever age that was, when you were aware of you, you needed love, you needed honor, you needed support, you needed stability, you needed to be valued, because none of us knew who we were from birth, because identity got lost through Adam and through sin, because the day he ate the tree, everything he was created to be died. People say, well, God gave us emotions, brother. God did not, I'll say it three times, did not give you the emotions you grew up with. Adam gave you those. And they all flow out of a self-centered wellspring. You didn't have to work on being angry. You didn't have to master it. You didn't have to train to be discouraged, disheartened, frustrated. You didn't have to study to be jealous or proud. Fear and anxiety came natural. Because it was all about your well-being from the time you could remember. It was all about you. But when we were created, it was all about him. So Jesus said, if anybody's going to come after me, you got to first deny yourself. It's simple, guys. None of us were made for ourselves. We're all here for his glory, for his name. We're all here for his image. Do you ever hear somebody say, life is tough, life's a grind, throw a few curse words in, life's a bleep, life's a blank, life's a gift. You got this one little window to live it in his name. to live it by faith, to come out of darkness into the light, to be in the world and not of the world, to live all that purple I showed you. You have the privilege to live in honor and make a decision and say, I'm coming out of here and I'm coming in here. I'm going to seek ye first the kingdom of God, not my well-being, the kingdom of God. I'm going to live what brings glory to his name because faith says I'm going to stand before him someday and he is greater. Come on. And I'm done being hurt. I'm done being disappointed. I'm done being frustrated. I'm done being proud. I'm done being jealous. I'm done competing. I'm just going to live for his glory. And then you get alone and you tell Holy Spirit that you're willing and you're yes. He already knows your heart. He comes, he co-labors with you. He's a friend to you. And you begin to talk to him every day and you read that purple and you yield yourself. And like a great potter, he just begins to make you everything your heart is willing to become. And all of a sudden, grace changes you because you believe and you didn't even bite your lip to change. You're not even trying not to be hurt. You just don't hurt anymore because you see different. Oh, and then all glory goes to who? Why? Because you put down yourself and it's not about you anymore. You're secure in Christ, period. If you try to find your identity this way, you're only as good as it's going this way. And now my well-being depends on you responding to me in a positive manner. And if I'm finding my identity through you, I'm only as strong as your weakness. And all of a sudden you become my reason for not being okay because you weren't there when I needed you. You didn't say what, you didn't appreciate me when. I don't think anybody. You know how people are part of a church and they're tricked into finding their identity through one another? You say, brother, but we all need one another. Don't say we don't have need of one another. We have need of one another to cover this earth with his glory, to run the race well, to be an army. The day I need Dean to encourage me and build me up, he might not just be there for me because he might need encouraged and build up. And now all of a sudden, I'm not encouraged because Dean didn't love me the way he could have. He didn't say hi to me. He didn't come over and talk. I thought we were friends. Man, he acted like he didn't even see me and he looked right at me. And now I feel this weird, insecure feeling because I thought we were buds. It's injustice to put Dean in that situation. There's nothing wrong with Dean in that moment. There's evidence that I'm depending on him to be okay. And I'm only as good as he's responding. So I'm setting him up to fail. And now I'm justified in whatever I am. Because, hey, Adam, it was the woman you gave me, Eve. It was the devil. He made me do it. Hey, it was Dean. Why couldn't he at least smile? Come on, man. Why couldn't you? Are you with me? Come on, we've all got caught in these little things. We've seen people caught in these little things. Now watch. This is a simple no-brainer, but I got to amplify it. You can't show me one time where any of these things I'm talking about has ever produced anything remotely good. That's how you know they cannot be from the Lord from the beginning. Let's not get so in fellowship with them because it's been the way we were that we get so relatable that we deny grace and stay the same and make the word fit around us instead of flow through us. Are you with me? Sin's another one. We can't even hardly talk about it in the church because people, as soon as you talk about righteousness and being free from sin and being forgiven, here's where the mind goes automatically. Well, brother, we all sin. Well, you're freaking me. What are you saying? You're perfect? We all sin. We're probably sinning right now. We're probably sinning and don't even know it. In fact, we're probably sinning while we're breathing, brother. You know why you're laughing? Because I'm not far off. So we can't even hear the message of redemption because we feel like we have to, in false humility, it really is, but we think it's humility. We think we have to honor our former testimony and our past experience and our former practices. And all of a sudden, we don't even realize we're doing that at the cost of grace that wants to change us. So wonder if our experience can be different. Wonder if you're not as bound by sin as we all think we have to confess. Wonder if you're supposed to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ. Wonder if 1 Peter 2, because that's Romans 6, wonder if 1 Peter 2 really does say this, that he died on a cross bearing your sin and my sin in his body on a tree. Why? That we, having died to sin, he's talking about its tendencies, its memory, its stain, its sting, and its actions. We die to sin, living unto righteousness, and by his stripes we're healed. You hear purpose? The purpose of God isn't just to hang on the cross to forgive man. He wants us to respond too. Our purpose is to, die to the thing that was driving me, the thing that was identifying me, the thing I was labeled by, the thing I thought I had to be and was always going to be, put it off and put on something new. You can't hardly talk about that in the church without people freaking out, blowing whistles, heresy, blasphemy, and boasting in their ability to fail. Here's my question. Is it really about, are you perfect? What are you saying? You never sin. Is it really about that? Or is it about letting grace take us to where it's possible? And go ahead and venture out and get into a land you've never traveled before. Wonder if you actually could live a whole day and just be in fellowship with God and actually have good things in your heart and not have any violation of conscience and not even think about sin for a whole day. Wonder if it's possible. Let's just say, rather than paint out statistics, let's just say, why don't we go for what he paid for and find out what that looks like? Instead of embracing a language that we're calling humility that stops grace from empowering our lives. Come on, I'm not talking in a riddle, am I? Can you hear that? It's just so religious. You just hear, as soon as you talk about righteousness, well, brother, what are you saying? You're perfect? Well, what's he must be saying? He doesn't even sin. I'm not even thinking that. I'm not even on that track. Get off that track. I'm not even on that track. I'm thinking righteousness. I'm thinking sonship, accepted in the beloved. I didn't wake up to fail today. I woke up to manifest him. I'm not even thinking about sin. I'm thinking about sonship. And all of a sudden, righteousness, not my strength, not my ability, righteousness starts producing holiness. All of a sudden, by the working of God's power through a right perspective, my life is in a conduct that would never be on my own. And all of a sudden, he gets all the glory. And my life's changed, and I didn't bite my lip to change. It's not works. And all of a sudden, I love him all the more because he's never failed me yet. He's so faithful. He's so true. Yay. And all of a sudden, maybe for the first time in your life, you actually look in a mirror and like what you see. You actually look into your eyes and you don't cringe. You actually feel good about what you're becoming, because when you look in your eyes, you see what he's doing and who he is. And all of a sudden, you actually sleep at night. And when you wake up, you're excited for the day and you feel rested and you don't have a bunch on your plate and you're not worried about lunch already and your appointment at 2. And all of a sudden, it isn't all about you and your day and bringing Jesus into your day, hoping it works. All of a sudden, it's actually about him and who you are now that he came. And the gift called life. Just a little window, man. Boom. Here today, gone tomorrow. I don't know how old you are, but you got there quick, didn't you? Didn't you? Seems like yesterday you're telling stories that are 15 years old and going, oh, man, that was 15 years ago. But they feel like yesterday, don't they? So as quick as you got here, you're going to get here. And faith says, you know what? I'm not going to miss this. I'm going to see this as a gift. It's not a grind. It's not a dread. And I'm not going to be unthankful. I'm going to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in all things, not for all things, in all things, I'm giving thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going after him. I'm going to run this race. I'm going to apprehend the thing he apprehended me for. I'm going to become what he paid for. I'm going to live what he intended. I'm going to run this race worthy of a prize. And when I get here, phew, well done, attaboy. Woo, that gets your hair standing up. Faith's going to take you there. Faith's going to take you there. Feeling sorry for yourself ain't going to take you there.
needing to tell your story to two friends and get them to say, oh, I wish they wouldn't have did that. That ain't going to change nothing. They still did it. Wonder if God needed ministry. Why do we always think we need ministry? Because we haven't let truth make us free. That's why we think we're a ministry-crazed people at large. We think we need prayer for everything. And what we need is truth. It doesn't say ministry shall make you free. A lot of the levels that we minister keep the problem actually alive, because we're ministering on an essential level and we're ministering to make people feel better, not believe different. So now we're driven centrally every day, and that's why we need prayer all the time. That's why you have repeated prayer all the time. That's why the same people come to the same altar calls all the time. Why? Because they're looking for a moment of relief instead of thinking different and believing different for the rest of their life. People don't need as much prayer as you think. There's prayer. There's all manner of prayer, supplication. There's pray for all men, pray for those in authority. There's communion. There's a giving of yourself in prayer. But that ministry thing we've created, all the ministry we call it, wonder if it's empowering the same thing over and over. Wonder if we're so busy ministering to the brokenhearted, we think, and we feel like it's so much compassion that we failed to teach them why their hearts don't have to be broken. Yeah? You call me into counseling and you start crying and tell me the horrendous thing that so-and-so did to you, I'm going to hear you and understand, and I'm going to have to verify that so-and-so did it, because it's just hearsay until I talk to them, meaning their version, their side, you know how that is. But the bottom line is, your pastor, as the person you called into counseling, I'm going to look at your tears and see your brokenness, and then I'm going to listen to the whole story. I'm a good listener. I know I talk a lot, but I'm a better listener, because when you listen, people give themselves away. They show right where they're located. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you listen, you know right where they're coming from. And there ain't no way they can't turn around and yell, but it'll shift it on you. If it's coming out of their mouth and they're sharing it and you're listening, you see right where they're living from. They can't smooth it over in a minute and say, well, I didn't really mean that. No, those tears weren't fake. And that pain was real. Dad. And you're letting this more than what matters most. So what I'm going to ask you is, I'm going to say, listen, I heard what you said they did, and I'll have to look into that. I mean, it's just one-sided for now, but I'm not saying you're making it up. That's just your story. That's what you saw. That's how you perceived it. But bottom line, whether they did that just like you said or did it even more, I need to ask you a question. Why are you so shook, tore up, and hurt by what they did? Why are you letting that one thing decide you today? Why are you right now a product of what they did? That's the deeper question for you right now. And I'm really concerned the perspective you're living from. Why are you letting one person move your life so powerfully? And the truth is, because that person doesn't know who they are. And they're depending on others to find their value. So they're highly offended, highly broken, highly hurt, extreme insecurity, you name it, it all comes from needing one another, finding ourselves through each other. That is a lie from hell. No man was created to live that way. Adam became that when he got cut off from love, and he became in need of love. He was made to be love. And when everything died, he needed love. When we were born into needing love. Our whole lives. I just need love so bad. I just need somebody to care. I just need a friend. I just need a voice. I just need a good ear that's going to listen. I just need. Come on. I just need somebody to understand. What you're saying is, I need somebody to facilitate me staying where I'm at. That's trouble. Because then tomorrow's always yesterday. And when's a new day ever come? If all you do is surround yourself with sympathy, where does change ever come from? See, you're not looking for change. You're looking to be justified in where you're living, because that's become you. And all of a sudden, your identity is ruled by that. Do you know how many people
It's painful to talk about because there's people in the room that this fit. They spent 20 years in that deception. 20 years, and it's still their story. And when they introduce and you get to know them, they say, oh, well, yeah, no, you don't know how it was like when I was growing up. Look, back 25 years ago, and they're telling their whole story, and it's become their life. And they have never put that thing off and called it dead to put on new life through Jesus Christ. Do you know how many people, when I'm preaching like I'm preaching, will say to me over the years, they'll say, well, brother, that's all good, but you're just not understanding what I've been through. So now that's a prerequisite. We have to understand what everybody's been through in the whole room to preach the truth. So Jesus is insensitive when he comes. He's trying to give us an answer to get out of the lie, and we're trying to hold on to the lie and not even realize what we're doing. Look, if we went through the room, starting with her, and just went right through the room, and everybody told their horror story, their background, their roots, and the worst things they've ever been through and that have ever happened to them, in this small room, there would be some pretty intense stories. By the time we got the whole way over to my sister over here and finished, all we would have accomplished is we've located who's been through the most hell. Okay, then what? Turn and sing It's All About Heaven and get our little buddy up here to really make it happen so we can actually just focus on heaven because it's been so hell. No. See, you don't have to go through your story to find out who you are through what he accomplished. You get a new story. Like you can't say, but you don't know what I've been through. Because what you've been through isn't you. What he's been through is where you find you. That's your starting point. And if you don't start where he finished, you'll never run well. You'll always look back. You'll always look back. And then you'll get froze from where you came to where you're going. And you'll always be Lot's wife. You'll never be his bride. See? You never look back. You can't say, but you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. You're 45. That should be a warning. I'm not being insensitive. Look, I got a story too. My dad was an alcoholic. He never said I love you. My mom was sick for 40 years. I changed her diapers and carried her to bed. Don't tell me we don't have stuff. What does any of that have to do with Christ coming? Who I am in him and why I'm alive. This was what I was going through. Now I look to what he went through and found a higher truth. I came out of this thing and I come out of darkness into the light. Now when I look back, I see it different. So it's easy to not be mad at dad, not to regret, not to devalue him, to actually have mercy on him because he was a dry cup. I'm trying to drink from a dry cup. He has nothing to give me, but I'm needy. So I'm trying to drink from a dry cup. Of course I'm thirsty. So somebody comes and says, you know, if you'd asked me for a drink, I'd have given you a drink. And you'd have took a drink of living water from me. And you would never thirst again. Yeah. What's he talking about? He's talking about finding your identity, the truth being in Jesus. We're trying to find ourselves along the way. And all of a sudden we bump into the way. Boom! And all of a sudden you see all this different. All of a sudden you're not some forsaken little kid with some little inner child trapped on the inside crying out for love. Needing counseling appointment after counseling appointment and ministry after ministry. Come on. Oh, I'm being raw and straight. Not some broken little kid that grew up with an impaired mother and I'm all scarred and hurt and wounded. What are you talking about? He got scarred and hurt and wounded. So he could put new life, new motives, new reason for being on the inside of me. Let the weak say, I am strong. And all of a sudden he changes my world, takes me out of the one I was in and puts me into his. And he says, why don't you live here and shine here? I think I will. Or I could always just flash back a little now and then and just get hurt and get a little rub on the shoulder from you. I'm sorry you had to go through that. Oh, yeah, hug me tighter. Come on, it'll never take it away. Are you getting a kick out of me up here? But this is
stuff's real. Haven't this stuff happened to us our whole lives in the church? Some of you that have been around ministry, this stuff's around. You have the opportunity to do this or that all the time. So don't do this, do that.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Thank you, Lord. It's just so easy.
Yeah.
But here's the thing, and it's going to get a little tight. If you're not free, how can you give freedom? And if you still have these needs, you'll get drawn into what they need. And it won't be truth. And if all you can do is relate to their pain, you have no ability to help them unless you can relate to a higher truth. I can do that and absolutely love you and not be insensitive, because it rescues you out of a lie, so you're not trapped in yesterday for the rest of your life. Are you with me? Come on. I've just seen us let too many things matter more than what matters most. How can we honestly say we're seeking first the kingdom of God and all this stuff's mattering more, and our story and our go through, and now we're writing books of our childhood and there's no real redemptive truth in the book. We're just writing our story because it makes us feel good to get it out. For what? Well, just so people can relate. We don't need to relate. We need answers. We need freedom. We actually need to sanctify and get out. Throw that old rag off and say, wait a minute, this isn't me. I'm not just some little girl that was touched wrong by Uncle so-and-so and went through this and held and raped when I was 12. No, when I was 18, Jesus met me. He washed over me. I'm not used goods. I'm not past practice. I'm not some defiled, violated little girl. I'm a woman of God, and the Spirit of God lives inside of me. He has loved me, He has redeemed me and restored me, and everything about that little girl is dead, and everything about this new girl is alive and well, and I'm going to live all this purple, and I'm going to write a legacy, and He is pleased to love me. Yeah, that's the gospel. And the just shall live by, see, feelings is what's eating us up. And you know where they came from? A self-centered motive. All our emotions have been perverted from the time we can remember. None of them are from God. They all flowed automatically out of a self-centered motive, a self-will. You didn't have to teach a child to be angry. The parents could actually be peaceable. There is actually marriages that are peaceable. There's actually parents that don't scream and holler and fight each other in front of the kids. They're just lovers, peacemakers. They do their little Jesus time in their home, but their baby's still going, mine, And then the mamas come to you, and they think they're failing. What am I doing wrong? Does my baby have a demon? Is my baby possessed? I've been asked that 100 times as a pastor, new mothers, because the baby went, They're tiny. And the mom's like the sweetest Jesus lady. She's like, oh, Jesus. You know, her and her friends are sipping tea. Jesus, they're crying. They love Him. And their kids are over fighting over a toy. Poof. Bashing over him. Oh, Pastor, is it possible my baby has a spirit? You know, your baby's going to need born again. So don't get condemned. Don't think you're failing. Just keep modeling Jesus. And just keep living the life He created you for, so at a very young age, your child recognizes difference. And all of a sudden, you're tucking them in bed, and they're only 7 years old, and they say, Mommy, you're so much different than me. What do you mean, honey? Well, you're just so much different, Mommy. And all of a sudden, they try to explain what they're saying. My boy was eight when he came to me. He said, Daddy, he said, I don't know how you don't get angry. Like, you just don't get mad at me. You don't get mad at Mom and Sis. You don't get mad at people. She said, I heard what Mommy said the other day. I would have been really mad. And she said, and right now, I'm really mad at my sister and kind of at Mom. Like, how come you're not angry, Dad? Because I'm mad a lot. 8 years old. I said, I'm glad you asked, son. Let me explain. I talked about my motive in life and not just doing Christianity, but being in Christ. And talked about my motive and nobody owes me anything. I talked on an 8-year-old's level and made sense. And I said, so what do you think? He said, I think, can we pray? I don't want to be angry, Dad. Can we pray? There's an 8-year-old boy crying out. He got in his mid-teens, and anger tried to come and overtake him. Frustration, people meaning well, prophesying over him, thinking they were prophesying. This, you know, wow, you're so gifted. I see the call of God on your life. You are so going to have more fruit than your daddy, and you're going to do way more than your dad's ever done. And they're telling him this all the time, and all of a sudden he's feeling threatened, intimidated, pushed. He's all of a sudden he's thinking, I got to do Jesus. Everybody's expecting me to be something because of my dad. All of a sudden he's starting to resent me, and I don't even realize what's totally going on. He has no reason to resent me. I haven't failed him in any way. He wrote me a letter that was so beautiful a couple years ago when he came off of this hole. So here's the Lord sowing the seed in him at 8 years old. Here's a hungry young heart. You train a child in the way they, and when they grow, they won't depart. Parents saying, cynical, well, how old do they gotta get? Missing the whole point, taking it personal. Little mad at God, where have you been? I've prayed and prayed and prayed. Why are they still living like knuckleheads? I've prayed, how long do I have to pray? Come on. If your heart drifts there towards the Lord, you're in big trouble. You don't have a covenant with him. He's your genie in a bottle, and you better back off. I'm not being mean. Somebody needs to say this stuff sometimes. Don't you turn him into something he's not. He's not your wish meter. He's not your needs meter. He's a father. And the word means you came forth from him. Yeah? And God means source of life. So you came forth from the source of life. Probably one you ought to be humble toward. He's the author and giver of life, and he saw fit to bring forth your day. Not so you can suffer and go through hell, so you can be filled with God's Spirit and walk in the light as he's in the light. So if you don't have a right view, you might think you're suffering. Watch this. You just change your view. Your circumstances don't change at all. You just change the why behind your life, and your whole life changes. And nobody around you even changed. But your eye changed. And all of a sudden, you're sitting in his seat looking from his perspective. All of a sudden, you see everything totally different. I went to work, and I was sure I hated my wife. I was sure I hated her. I had no reason to. It was just my self-centeredness, my delusion, blame shifting, your fault. And I'd fault find and nitpick because I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I got one person on my mind is me, and I don't even like me. So I need you to like me to feel I'm likable. But boy, I would trash my wife with words, accusations, and it was always her fault. So I go to work one day, and we're split up for 5 months. We're getting divorced, and I'm celebrating. I am saying I'm finally free. Watch, just how brutal I was. Why did I waste my time with her? I'm not the sharpest cat on the planet, but I can do a lot better than that. That's how brutal I was. I would say that to her face. I would tell her, your whole family thinks you're out of your mind. They feel bad for me because they think I married a crackpot. That's how I talked to her. People say, I can't even imagine you being like that. I'm born again. Yay. So I went to work that night. Celebrating, I'm gonna connect with a girl that she you know how these kids when they're real young, they see somebody 6-8 years older and they get a crush on them. Little girl's like 10 and I'm 18, she's 12 and I'm 20, and that's weird, right? That's illegal too. And and she's like stars in her eyes. She just thinks I'm like a Prince Charming. I have nothing to give her. I'm just 18 or 20. And at a little girl's perspective, she thinks I'm amazing. She had this little crush on me, and she was my best friend's sister. So I bumped into her at a mini market, going in just to grab a little iced tea and whatever. Got some gas. I'm coming out. She's coming in. We meet, and she goes, Dan? And I'm like, whoa. And I said her name, and she had that same look in her eye. But now she's 25, and I'm 33. That's different. That's not 20 and 12. Now I'm going, ho, ho, ho. I'm going, man, this is going to work. I called my friend. How would you feel if I pursued your little sister? What? But you're married. Nah, we've been done for a long time. Well, she just broke up with a guy, and for some reason, she's into older dudes, man. She was just living with a guy, 40. I'm 33. I'm thinking I should be able to slide in. You see how we think?
Yeah.
I married my wife. She's 4 years older than me. That was cool when I was 19. She's 23. This is a woman. I'm thinking, this ain't no girl I graduated with. this a woman? I'm thinking, my friends ain't got no 23-year-old. That's how it is, man. Now I'm 33 and she's 37, and now 25 looks exciting. So I'm going to work. I have full intentions of just changing my life. Well, Jesus had some intentions of changing my life. So I get to work. I'm not thinking God at all. I'm thinking this 25-year-old that had stars in her eyes. And I'm thinking, this is going to be an easy fix. Phew. Sweet transition. Even if it don't work out, it'll be a good season to just get along. I get to work and God interrupts all that. I was telling Mona the testimony earlier. Here it is in my heart. He comes to work. I'm working. It just sounds like my mind. You don't even know if God's really real. Came out of the blue. He didn't say, haven't been in church for a while. Can't remember last time you read your Bible. Do you even know where it is? Haven't heard you pray for a long time. None of those thoughts came. He said, you don't even know if God is really real. Why? Is eternal life praying a prayer to go to heaven? Or is eternal life, John 17:3, to know him? This is eternal life, that you might know him. Know him. Look up the word. It's an intimate word. That you might know him, the only true God and his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. You know what we turned eternal life into? A street corner prayer that qualifies me to get my name in a book called Life. Super impersonal if we're not careful. All of a sudden you prayed that prayer and you got a woman on your arm that's not your wife, but you prayed that prayer. All of a sudden you prayed that prayer, but you haven't been connected with the Christian community for 12 years because you're hurt by people, but you prayed that prayer. All of a sudden, Johnny's 25. He just got killed in a DUI accident, and he took two lives in the process. He's been a renegade for the last 15 years, but we're all crying, proclaiming his salvation because we remember when he prayed that prayer when he was like 12. And we're holding on to that. And he's not lived one day even thinking about Jesus, but he prayed that prayer, and we make him. And I'm not saying who is and who isn't. What I'm saying is we have misrepresented the gospel horribly, and we've made it a self-serving thing. And we've allowed ourselves to say something and be everything else and be okay because of what we said. That should matter. That should matter where you're concerned, that you don't give anybody some quick fix, that you actually give them the truth that makes them free. You actually tell them they're their own worst enemy and they have no right to be mad at anybody, because if God's not mad at you, who are you to hold that right towards others? Have you lived for Jesus? Have you lived for the will of God? Have you even thought about his great name? No. Well, then if he was like you, he'd be livid right now, because he's the one that gave you the gift of life. He sent his son and you've disregarded him. Have you ever had convictions in your life? Has you ever thought twice about things and did it anyway? Well, yeah, who hasn't? Yeah, right. And God hasn't changed because of you. So if he's not mad at you, where do you deserve the right to be mad at so-and-so? Come on, you've been living for yourself. You've been trapped and deceived. It's time to get born again. You're your own worst enemy, friend. You're destroying your life, and it's a gift from God. That's how I evangelize. Straight up. I say, listen, you need to give him everything that you are. You're not asking him into your heart to go to heaven. You're giving him your life that was never yours in the first place. And he's going to come in and live in you. And we're going to go, if we can, I can't always do this because I'm on an airplane or whatever. But if we can, I'll try to get them water baptized and make sure they get water baptized as soon as they can. If I do it personally, I hold them under till every bubble stops. I make sure. I have faith for it. I just hold them down, man. I tell them, you're going under. When every bubble stops, I'll bring you up. I'll wait 40 seconds after the last bubble. So you're holding them under, and it's like, one little, 40 seconds, you got them. Still. It's just still, Dean, for 40 seconds. And you grab them, new life through Jesus Christ. And if they don't, we know where they are. So it's all good. It's a win-win. It's a win-win. So we're doing baptisms after the service. Anybody that's ready, I will be officiating. I got a couple fellas that you're not going to get away from. Dean's going to help me. I got my brother Jeff right here. They're going to be on each side. There'll be one-handers. You're done. So just give it up. and get new life. You gonna help me? Honestly, you think about your own life. I don't think we've been taught dying to live. I think we've been taught making it to heaven. And I think we've been taught blessings and provision and God's favor. And I think we flood those kind of conferences because of what we can get from him. Honestly, I think we go to special services just wondering what God might do instead of how we can become more like him in our everyday lives. Yeah? Yeah. So I was at work. I'm back, the Holy Spirit's backtracking me. I'm like, where were we, Lord? I just said in my heart, you might have saw it in my eyes. I was like, where were we a while ago? Like right now, I just felt like I was in La La Land. Like where did we just go and where did we come from? And I was like, I just said, where are we in my heart? And I went right back to where I started diverting. And it was my wife. I went to work, this 25-year-old. I was sure I hated my wife. I was sure that it was all her fault. God came to me and said, you don't even know if God's really real. I brushed it off. What do I care? Why am I even thinking about God? That's silly. Kept trying to work. It came right back the second time. You don't even know if God is really real. And I'm telling you, he cornered me. He's amazing. He pinned me right there at that thought. I couldn't get away from it. I looked into my own heart for the first time in my life and got real with myself and got out of denial. I saw the wickedness, the wretchedness, the self-centeredness, and the emptiness of all my motives. And I realized my life was a big zero. And worse yet, I had a Christian upbringing until I was about 18. So I knew that if you didn't know God, that's not a cool place. And I looked in my heart and realized I was totally void of any God reality. And I broke down crying right there at work in the aisle. You don't cry at work when you work with these guys in a warehouse. They eat you up. They're like, he was crying. What are you crying for, you sissy? That'll dog you for the rest of your life. You get caught crying in an aisle. You just don't cry in a warehouse, man. But there I was. I looked like I needed a sedative and a straitjacket. Some of you, be quiet. Some of you, you say, you still look that way. I heard that. I don't want to know who it was, Lord. But I heard that. You still look that way, brother. It was like I needed a sedative and a straitjacket. I'm standing there crying, talking to the air. I'm talking to the air. One of the things after I got saved, you freak my coworkers out. They'd come to me and say, you just freak us out so bad. I say, why? There's nothing negative about it. Dude, you talk to yourself all the time. I said, I have never talked to myself. Innocent in the matter. Never talked to myself. Dude, you walk down the aisle, you're just talking. I said, I'm not talking to myself. He's with me. He's in me. And it's relationship, and it's a good deal. So if I hung out with that guy that's accusing me of talking to myself, and I hung out with him for 7 straight days, I bet you at the end of those 7 days you said his name, I could be able to say, oh yeah, I know him. I just met Dean. We talked, I appreciated his zeal playing the drums. I had fun with him while going in illustration. But the truth is, I really don't know Dean. Just a little bit we talked. But if I spent one whole week with Dean, 6-8 hours a day, just hung out, spent a night in a hotel or something, overnight chatted, talked, woke up in the morning to Dean. After 7 days, that would be amazing. Say, good morning. 7 days after that, if you said, hey, do you know Dean? I could absolutely with conviction say, you know, I'm really getting to know that guy. Why? Because we've been hanging out. We've been spending time together. If we spend as much time purposing to get to know God as we've spent asking him to bless our lives, we would know him well. Ouch. What did he say to me in the, you don't even know if God is really real? Why? He's always wanted that relationship. He's always wanted me to know him. He's been knocking on the door of my heart, Lee, for a long time. And he was saying, won't you please just finally open it and let me in? So I cried and I said, I don't even know if you're real. Oh, I don't know if you're real.
oh, my life is so pitiful, it's such a zero. And I already had said all the selfishness, all the stuff I saw in my heart. I already talked all that out to the sky, to the rafters. Somebody would have been watching, they'd have thought, he has cracked. I looked up and I said, but if you are real, if you love me and can forgive me of all these things I've done, and you have a plan for my life, I just raised my hands like this. I said, I'll live for you. And I didn't know exactly what that really meant. I just knew I didn't want to live what I saw myself to be, and I wanted whatever he had in store. So when I said that, it's what he's been waiting for. And I can't even explain how he came over me and opened my heart to God reality instantly. It was like, you talk about, you think I, now I needed two sedatives and a tighter straitjacket, because now I'm going, I went from,
but if you are real,
and then I went, oh, you're real, you're really real. I ran from here to that wall, back and forth, jumping, spinning. I think I was pulling my hair, freaking out. You're real. Ah, you're real. You're really real. I went bananas. That's a subdued version. Way subdued. I'd try to work, and I'd stop and go, you're really, really real. And he just let me know. Dink. I can't explain it. But here's the beautiful thing I was telling Mona. 30 minutes after the encounter, just about 30 minutes later, I thought about my wife. I thought, I got to tell Kim. And all of a sudden, I thought of my wife, and I went, oh, my goodness. I just started weeping. I said, she is such a good girl. She is such a peacemaker. She tried so hard. My whole view of her was completely 180. And for the first time in my life, I actually felt like, man, like I loved. What happened? I hadn't gone to a conference yet. I haven't even read a Bible yet. Nobody laid hands on me. What happened? Love came into me. And it was already affecting the way I saw. And all of a sudden, she wasn't the problem of my life. All of a sudden, I was so convicted because I realized I never woke up one day in my marriage, let alone my life, and even thought about pursuing Jesus or to be more like him. I just woke up needs-driven, and she didn't do well with that, I said. But now that Jesus came, I realized she went the extra, extra mile. She didn't just give her cloak and tunic, man. She gave her whole dresser drawer. Like, she gave 13 years of trying, and I never saw it until I was changed. I called her. I was so excited to call her and tell her God's real. Well, I didn't know she's so hurt, and she's at home with a 26-year-old girl that's counseling her on how to live life and have fun. It's a girl I used to kind of mock before I was born again, and probably was more envious than anything. She'd have guys show up the house. Three bikes would pull up and leave 2 days later. She'd do her garden in her yard in a string bikini. She'd mow her grass in a string bikini. And I used to call her a biker chick. Like I was being rude. Deep in my heart, I was probably like, man, I wish I had a Harley. Just being real. But now she's my wife's counselor. My wife's hurt. It's a dangerous combination. You're not called to live hurt. You're not called to live in unforgiveness. There's nobody in this room that can tell me when you were in that place that you were remotely blessed. No matter how right you believed you were, what it produced was so wrong. That should be a dead giveaway. We're out of bounds. You know, you can get so right that you're wrong. Yeah? So I called her. I didn't know she's at home sitting at the picnic table out back. Kids are in bed. It's late. I work late shift. I work till 2:30 at night. But this wasn't terrible late when this happened. Halfway into my shift, maybe. I called her. I didn't know she was sipping mixed drink with the girl. And the girl's a marijuana smoker. So she's telling my wife, here, you ought to just, man, this stuff takes off the edge. So she's sitting there, my wife. smoking a joint, drinking a mixed drink at a picnic table. Sadly funny, like, what, my wife? It's still to this day, I'm like, because I know my wife. I'm like, what? It just shows you where hurt will take you. So she's smoking a marijuana and she's mixed drinking. She said, you know, it'd be just like my husband to come one day or call me and say, I found the Lord. And I'm at work getting smashed by the living God, man, like changed forever. Like this thing has not remotely fallen off of me for 24 years. I told the one guy last night, I said, last night, I don't know why I was so reserved for you guys, but I felt like I was so toned down. And he said, really? I said, I guarantee you. I was like, man, you're just being gracious to these people. You're like not letting me come out like I am, you know, I'm just easing in. And he's like, oh, I thought you were pretty passionate. I thought, man, I felt really reserved. You give me a power and love and everybody knows what they're coming to and it's 2,000 people, then you'll get me like I am, huh? it's just different. I did, I felt super reserved. But I called her and I said, and she said, what do you want? And I said, well, the girl said, well, don't you fall for that. Guys don't realize what they had till they lose it. They always come crawling back. When they do that to me, they're done. I cut them off. They don't come back. I ain't let nobody use me. Don't you ever fall for that. He is out of your life. Do you understand? He is out of your life. I mean, that's her counsel. She's like, yeah. 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 She said, what do you want? I said, I'm not even sure. I'm just overwhelmed. I said, Kim, it's amazing. I just realized God is really, really real. She went, click. We were trying to live in the same home, separate rooms. We wouldn't communicate. It was hell. It was so bad. Like 5 months. We'd dish the kids off on each other. The kids pay the price for all that. I'd come in a door, she'd go out a back door. Wouldn't even communicate. I didn't know where she went, when she's coming back. I'm stuck there with the kids, quote, stuck there with my own kids. As soon as she'd walk in the door, phew, I'm out, stick her with the kids. Come back the next day, whatever. It was bad. 5 months, no communication. Thick as just miserable, thick. Now I'm saved. I go home. I walk in, she's waiting for me. My wife is timid, quiet. She's waiting for me, she's like an alley cat. I don't know where the button was, but man, she was like, I'd never seen my wife like that. Her words were sharp and rapid. You, I was like. She had it all figured out. She figured out that this is a ploy. I want the family to side with me. I'm gonna come out the good guy. She's the witch, poor Dan. Yeah, that's what she's thinking. And I'm just, God's real. Ready to love the world. And I wanted to get near her, but I thought she'd claw out my eyes. And I'm looking at her and she's just, and I was so overwhelmed with God's reality and I understood what she was saying, but it wasn't relevant. It was all pain. And how do I say, I'm sorry? I'm the last person to try to help this thing right now. She's bitter at me. I can't say, look, I'm sorry, and I realized, and God just, and I know. No, she did her conversation with her little, backed up by her little. Yeah? She'd have just said, huh, he's trying to scam me, ease his way back in, because he sees the good thing he lost. So guess what I did? I just went to my bedroom. You're so real. And for 5 weeks, I pretty much camped out in there. I'd come out just to go to work. I'd see my kids for a little. I took my daughter out to eat the second night because God told me to, because I had been such a terrible, terrible daddy, and she was 10. And her and daddy went out on a little date. She's sitting in the booth just swinging her feet. You can tell kids in their body language. She's just sitting there swinging her feet, eating her little salad. She's going back up to the salad bar looking for stuff, but she's just sitting there just swinging her feet. I remember getting in the car and we got to the driveway and I repented. I was crying and she said, oh, it's okay, Daddy.
I said, honey, it hasn't been okay. I've made you feel bad. I've made you feel insignificant and unloved to the point where you didn't even think that I loved you at all. I know I've hurt your heart. And she, and I held her. And I told her, I said, you know how mommy always used to take you to church and you'd always learn about Jesus? Yeah. I said, well, that same Jesus lives inside your daddy now. So it's going to be different now. And you'll always have a daddy because Jesus is in your daddy. And she said, and we hugged. But it wasn't so easy with my wife. My wife, for 7 weeks, tried and tested and went out way out of bounds and did everything you could do to break me and get me to react. Just so she could go, aha, and relieve her conscience. 5 weeks, Holy Spirit shut me up in the bedroom for one reason. I didn't pray for you, forgive me. I didn't pray for my family. I didn't even pray for my marriage. The first day I went in there, I said, Lord, I blew this thing out of the water. I've never pursued a day to be like you. I've never lived one day thinking about you. That's all changed now. If you can redeem my marriage, if you want to and you would, that would be amazing. But the number one priority in my life is becoming everything you've always desired me to be and everything you paid for me to be on that cross. So when I'm in this room, make me what you paid for. And for 5 weeks, I sought becoming the love of God. I sought what it meant to love like God loves. I read scripture, I watched Jesus' life, prayed and left the CD just play over and over on repeat, and it never got old. It was Jesus, friend forever. And it was just phenomenal. After five weeks, I remember the Lord coming in an amazing manifestation in my bedroom. And he said, do you even realize I've given you the honor and privilege of loving in my unfailing love? What he was saying is, hey, your heart's one with me. You don't have to seek this place. This place is yours. Rejoice in the answer and go live your life in me. And my whole prayer life shifted at that point. But in that process, I would come out of my bedroom. My wife would be standing right there sometimes. She just couldn't stand it that I was in there praying. Sometimes she would say stuff like, you make me so mad. You live like the devil for 13 years. And now you're in praying like you're some holy man of God. I don't think so.
I mean, it was serious. And I would just look at her, tears would fill my eyes because I understood what she was thinking, where she was coming from, but I felt like I had no voice. I'm not going to get in a debate. And I would just kind of mutter out, I can't imagine how hurt you must be. I'm so sorry. Hurt? What do you know about hurt? You know, she'd follow me for a little and I'd just keep walking. 7 weeks in, she's in the bathroom doing her hair. She's going to go out somewhere. 4 weeks in, the Lord starts giving me visions and showing me where my wife is and details of her actions. Vivid. It was fascinating. I was 4 weeks saved. I'm getting visions of my wife, her doings, her whereabouts, faces. It's amazing. About 3 days into that period of seeing that, and I'm praying. I remember the first time I saw it, I said, I knew it was from the Lord. It was amazing. I'm 4 weeks old in the Lord. I'm like, oh, Lord, she's so hurt. Lord, that is so not her heart. That God, would you have mercy on my wife? I'm praying. About 3 days in, he says, do you know why I'm showing you these things? I said, yes, so I can pray. He said, I'm showing you because I can. He said, you only respond like me. He said, I can't show these things to people. Because they'll respond like man. And that's where he taught me. He can tell himself anything. And if I become one with his heart, I'm in. And that was a very humbling moment. I wept and felt the honor that God bestowed that he would show me intimate secrets because I didn't know how to react. I only knew how to love. It was a humbling moment. And I realized my life has changed. 7 weeks in, she's in the bathroom doing her hair. She's going out.
And the Lord walks in the bathroom. 6 months before, when we were done, because for 5 months we were done and I wasn't saved. Then for 7 weeks I was saved after that. So for 6.5 months, she's living mad at me and mad at God. You know what I mean by analytical, right? When man just keeps processing facts and he's just trapped in his own mind and all of a sudden something simple's complicated and God can say, I love you, and you get analytical for 1.5 hours and come up with 3 reasons why he can't love you. But here's what she said. She went in the bedroom the day I yelled at her and told her she was not right in the mind and her whole family knows she's crazy and I'm rude and raw and bad. I saw her harden and shut down and refuse to cry. And she walked away. She told me later, she went into the bedroom that day and said, I'm done crying because of this man. I will not shed another tear. And she said she could just feel the coldness coming over her. And then she said, and you, and she pointed to the ceiling in the bedroom. She said, I'm done with you too. She said, I prayed to you for 13 years. 13 years I prayed to you, and you've done nothing. In fact, I'm sure he's worse. You have allowed me and these children to suffer through hell for 13 years. I don't need you either. And see, in her pain, thou felt rational. People that are hurt in life understand her language. Say, been there, girl. Yeah, me and God haven't been talking for a while either. So who knows God wants to resolve that? Who knows God wants to make peace? She's going out on the town. He comes in the bathroom like he owns the place. He's pretty secure. He just manifests in the bathroom. Poof. She said she had the curling brush in her hand and she just went. And she just dropped the curling brush because it was so overwhelming. He was standing right there, she said. She couldn't see him, but she knew he was there. And he said to her, she said one of them things, I don't know if it was audible or just that clear in my heart, but it seemed like I heard him. He said, why are you so angry at that man? Can't you see? And when he said the word see, she said it was like somebody shredded something off of her eyes, like peeled off a mask. She said she went, and her eyes just went like that. And he took off all the unresolved conflict, all the bitterness, all the pain, all the words, all the stuff. He said, why are you so angry with the man? Can't you see? He said, that isn't even the man you're angry with, separating me from the man she's mad at.
Which is a good testimony for me. And then, this is my favorite part of the whole testimony. And then he said, in fact, Kim, that is not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man. She collapsed to the ground in a fetal position, crying uncontrollably. Uncontrollably. And he just hovered over her and began to love on her. I'm out in the yard working the garden doing beans. I don't know what's going on. I just know Jesus is in my life. My kids love me. I'm going to the swimming pool with the kids and I got so many towels around me. People ask me questions. What happened to you? You're so full of joy. Man, you're a different person. And I'm just sharing Jesus, praying for people at the pool every day. I'm 4 weeks saved, 6, 7 weeks saved. Sometimes, I remember one day I had about 30 people crowded around. I'm sharing scripture and I'm not even 2 months old in the Lord. They're whispering, is he a pastor? No, he just got saved. Man, he's got a lot of understanding. Man, he's full of life. We're supposed to be.
Yeah.
I'd be right at the pool, just pray. Blessing, people crying. Oh, it was phenomenal. So my wife's laying there. Now what's the Lord doing? He wants to make peace for that little rant because she believed that little rant, right?
Hi. Everybody say hi. No, I'm just kidding. So she walked in, door cracked. I thought we might as well all just acknowledge.
So guess what happens? He hovers over and guess what he says? He says, Kim, it's true you prayed to me for 13 years. He said, but you don't realize how you've bound my hands and kept me from answering that prayer. Because never once, Kim, Did you pray for him because of mercy or for his sake? You only prayed because of pain. You knew if I changed his life, your day would be better. Kim, you've allowed him to reduce you to another hurting wife that prays. And I can't answer that prayer and keep you there, because that's not me. And she cried out of control. Now, I'm outside working beans. I love the garden. There's a lot of gospel in the garden. So I'm just doing what I like to do. And I hear the door go, boom. I see it slam open. And here she comes. She's running, and she's running hard right at me. She's not threatening or intimidating, but she has been different for the last 7 weeks or so. So I'm not sure what I'm getting here. I'm looking for knives, guns. She's running dead straight at me, but she's crying out of control. So my first impression, I remember thinking, oh no, somebody died. I thought she got a phone call that you're never expecting and that you don't handle when you get it. Because she would never approach me like this. She's running towards me, crying hysterically. I'm not exaggerating the cry part, hysterical crying. But I can hear her saying something repetitive. But she's crying so hard you couldn't understand her. So as she got closer, she's coming fast. If she was on a radar gun, guess what she was saying? I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Poof, poof. She wrapped and I go, now we're both a mess. Because this is a long time and no resolve, and my heart's ready to love her. I'm ready to be a man of God in my home. And she's holding on to what I was, not what I am, and Jesus came and helped that. I said, can't you see? She's clinging to me, crying, and she's saying she's sorry. Well, that bothered me because in my eyes, she has nothing to be sorry for. I was a jerk, a knucklehead. I was degenerate, unloving, selfish, and I was worse than a zero husband. Worse than a zero husband. The only thing I could even remember doing remotely good when we found out she was pregnant with our second child, I didn't want any kids. So I held off for 3 years. We just didn't communicate much before we got married. She found out I didn't want children after we were married, and she devastated, crying all the time. You know how we had our first baby? This is how bad I was. I'm just telling you how bad I was. Because you get redeemed, you get born again. This is why she was so hurt. I come home one day, she was sitting at the kitchen table crying again. And she's always walking around moping and sad. And I'm like, and you know, she should have just said yes. I said, is it that bad married to me? You make me so mad. I come home to a crying wife all the time. And why'd you marry me in the first place? She should have said, I'm not sure at this point. I said, is it that baby thing again? Is this all about getting pregnant?
Well, I just didn't think you didn't want kids.
Because she wants to be a mama. She wants to have kids. And I'm thinking she's my best friend. We do everything together. If we have kids, she'll just be a mom. That's what I thought. I thought she won't be my friend. She'll just be a mom. And she said, that's stupid. We can have, because I'll still be your friend. I said, well, no, everything will change. I don't want any kids. So that day, I said, and I'm not saying this is the exact day we got pregnant, but this is how sad it was. And she's so wanting baby. Watch, this is how sweet my wife is. I'm like, oh God, thank you for changing my life. I remember in the kitchen, I said, is it this kid thing again? Well, I don't think, so you want pregnant. So you just want to have a baby. You just have to have a baby.
Well, I do want to have children.
Okay, fine. Then let's get pregnant. Come on. I grabbed her hand. I started lifting her out of the chair. She says, what? I said, let's just go have a baby then. Let's get pregnant. You mean you're willing? You're ready? You mean it? You want? Come on. And she's like, okay. That's bad. That's really bad. But she wanted a baby so bad. She's like, yay, he's complying. That's how we got pregnant. So when she got pregnant with my son, I was so bad and messed up, subconsciously taken out of my daughter, thinking she messed up our relationship. I had really had no natural affections for my own daughter. It's really sad. When she was real little, I did. So the last thing I wanted was another child. So when my wife got pregnant, it was totally unsuspected. We were trying not to get pregnant. I think we were doing like three things or something. She found out she was pregnant. She was scared to death to tell me because I was so unloving. She was scared to death to tell me. And one day she sat down and started crying and crying and told me she was pregnant, and she just figured I was gonna go through the roof. That's how bad I was. And I remember it's the only time I pulled through ever that I remember I kind of smiled and said, listen, I had compassion. I was like, man, I'm sorry you felt so scared that I put you in that. Look, it's okay, we already have one, two's okay.
You mean you're not mad?
No. Oh, and all of a sudden I was like a hero. Because I wasn't mad. But here she is. So I'm giving you a rundown of some terrible stuff so you understand this quandary. She's saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry. And I'm like, you're sorry? Are you kidding me? For the first 10-month time in my life, I get it. I want to take responsibility and love you like Jesus would. I have treated you terrible. If anybody's sorry, sweetheart, I've been waiting for a long time for the right time when you wouldn't scratch me to death that I could tell you with sincerity, I am sorry. She didn't have nothing to do with that. She didn't want to hear it. She just kept saying, no, I'm sorry. I said, honey, stop it. You have nothing to be sorry for. She said, yes, I do. I said, what could it possibly be?
She said, for not loving you in prayer. She said, I only prayed for you because I was hurt and angry. It's not because I cared about you. It's not because you had destiny or God loved you. It was because I knew if God changed you, it would make my day better. Forgive me for being so selfish and not loving you in prayer.
And she was broken. Why? Because God gave her the revelation. And isn't it amazing when you get your eyes off of others, only then you can take responsibility for the gift called your life in Christ. So I held her. I said, hey, I said, listen, a couple weeks ago, God's been giving me visions. I'm aware of some things. What are you aware of? Well, I know this. I know. How can you possibly know? Because God showed me all this stuff. It's all right. How can you know? God showed me so I could pray for you, hold on to you in prayer. She said, well, this changes everything. It doesn't change a thing. Welcome home. You were a hurting girl. You're not created to live hurt. You're created to be loved. Give me the honor. I'd love to love you and love our marriage to be different. She said, you mean there's hope for our marriage? I said, I'm finally ready to love you. Oh, yeah. It was amazing. And then I said, spontaneous, just like I preach, can I renew my wedding vow to you? I didn't know this was coming. I didn't have a bunch of crumpled papers and bags under my eyes. I said, can I renew my wedding vow? She said, what? I want to renew my wedding vow to you. Okay. I held her little shoulders right in the yard, tears down both of our faces. It was a messy, ugly scene. I mean, it sounds cool when you tell it, but it was so ugly. It was fluids coming out of places there shouldn't even be fluid. It was bad. But I took her little shoulders, I looked her right in the eyes, and this was my wedding vow to her in the Holy Ghost. I didn't even have the ability to teach out what I said, but my heart understood it. And this is what I said to my wife. You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I'll serve you with his unfailing love. And she went, okay. And I just held her. We just cried together. And we began to live Jesus from that day on. 2 years in, she shifted on me. We had a fairy tale marriage. She shifted on me 2 years in, and I said, what's going on? She said, well, I just realized something. People really like you. You're gifted, you're anointed. They only say hi to me because I'm with you, I'm your wife. They have to acknowledge me. But it's not because I'm called or gifted. I said, huh? You actually believe that? She said, oh, it's true. She said, every time they say hi to me, it's just because I'm your wife. They have to acknowledge me because they like you. That's a good way to lose your identity. So when my kids started tailspinning, it was all in that same season, and they saw the weakness in mama rising up, they kind of sprung off. My kids and my wife made unfortunate decisions in that season that cost all three of them about 8 years. You say 8 years? Truth doesn't know time. Truth's the same. That's why I'm so passionate when I preach this thing. Because I got to walk this thing out, not just study it and preach it. For 8 years, I had a wife in identity crisis who wouldn't receive love, even though my heart was to love her. Who wouldn't even come to church because she felt so condemned, and I'm a pastor. Who pushed off the pressure of people, and where's your wife, and what, and how come, and what's gone, what about your kids? You just let Jesus fill your heart with who he is. And when my kids were so out of bounds that I couldn't even get to them and couldn't even hug them, I just made sure I hugged your kids as much as I could. But for 8 years, you looked at me and you couldn't tell anything was wrong, because in my heart it wasn't. Because I still have the same purpose. I'm called to shine. I'm called to walk in love. And the reason I wake up isn't for my family to straighten out. I wake up to follow him. And I found that if you'll stay fixed on that, he did amazing work in my family. My wife is doing more incredible than she's ever done. Both my children are solid in the Lord. They're both married to wonderful people. And all is well in our home. But if you let those 8 years speak louder than truth, you become a statistic, you're justified in something outside of Jesus, and you have your story. And people that relate to that kind of pain gravitate to your life, and you become buddies. But nobody's ever free. You see why I talk so pointed and straight? Because I was in those shoes for 8 years. My wife wanted to die. She was suicidal. She told me she just wants to die. She has no purpose. I said, sweetheart, that is so far from the truth. I'd be better if I die. No, it would be terrible if you die. So it threw her into a violent seizure. She had a breakdown. She was in a seizure for one whole hour. It put her in a coma and severe brain damage because of no oxygen for a whole hour. I watched Jesus wake her up out of ICU, off of a life support. They took a new EEG. She had zero brain damage, had no residuals of an hour-long seizure, and had a sound mind. The doctor cried and hugged me and said, I've never seen anything like this in my medical profession. This is beyond explanation. I said, his name is Jesus. I can explain it. She looked at me. When I went in to see her, she was wide awake and coherent. I ran in. I was back home taking a shower. The Lord said, get in there. It's a day of great increase. I shot in there. It was just the next morning. And she's wide awake. She's off of everything. Had a little whisper in her voice from the trach tube. But she saw me. I turned the corner and she went, hi. I said, hey. I walked in. She's got a little hospital gown. She just came out of a coma. Her hair is flat. She hasn't. And I said, you have never been more beautiful. She said, oh, really? I said, I am not talking about physical features. You are alive and you're well. I said, oh my goodness, I'm crying. And I hugged her and I kissed her on the forehead. I sat beside her. She said, what happened to me? I said, don't you remember a thing? No. They said I had a seizure. I said, honey, I started talking to her about the last 8 years, talked about how she was speaking, the overload, demonic influence, trying to wipe her out and fill her stomach with the fruit of her words, Proverbs. And I said, and the doctors told me they thought you were going to die and they wanted to do a spinal tap and da-da-da because they said the condition you're in, they're going to lose you. I said, but here you are. And all of a sudden she goes, and I said, what? She said, you held on to me. You didn't let me go. Because in her mind, it would be better if she would go. And she was actually believing. She said, I can't get it straight, and I'm a burden to you. And she believed that it would have been better if I would go. And she realized I held on to her, which means I wasn't seeing what she's seeing. And I saw value in her life. And it's like that first love of God. We love God. So she said, you didn't let me go. I said, of course I didn't let you go. And I smiled. I said, you ain't going nowhere. I said, you got a life to live in God. Destiny to fulfill. I love you. She, ooh. And from that moment, God walked her out of 8 years of a lie. And my wife's doing amazing. Ain't that something? I just realized how late it is, man. Time flies when you're having fun. I looked at my, I just almost panicked. I looked down about 5 minutes ago and I just was like, I was like, what? In my mind, I thought it was about 20 till 12 and I'm like, oh! So, wow, the time flew like when I was sitting out there on 95. It just another half hour. I better call Pastor Bob. Hey, buddy, I guess I'll make it by tomorrow morning session. Y'all getting something out of this? Listen, this is your privilege to live this way. I know we haven't prayed for a lot of things. Last night it was a sweet little move of stuff and we've seen cool things, but I tell you, my strong conviction anymore when I stand in front of people is getting these little foxes out of the orchard so the fruit of the vine can grow and manifest and be picked by folks, right? So that we don't live this way anymore, so we all can wake up and see why we're here and who we are in Him and not let anything else matter more. Now listen, church, faith is the only thing that's going to take you there, and you steward in your own heart. But be honest with me, there's nothing I preached last night or this morning that you can't walk out by faith apart from any factor or circumstance or person in your life. That's right. It's not about the hardship and the tough road and you don't know what it's been like and I can't believe what she did to me and he's such a... It ain't about that, guys. It's about who is Jesus to you and why. And if you'll get that straight, it'll walk you through every trial and situation with joy. And you will have impact. When my kids were running wild, I impacted so many lives and so many kids. When my wife, I lived as if I was married / single. Only I know I'm married, but I lived as if I was single for almost 8 years. You think about that. People don't last 8 weeks in that scenario. And they're shattered and justified in whatever decision they make. People say, how did you? It wasn't a trial. It's because of how I see. I don't wake up to need people. I wake up to shine. So would you agree that in that 8-year period, my wife was in a dilemma and in the biggest trouble of her life? Would you agree that she needed Jesus and He was her only real answer? So where does He live? In me. So now's not the time to be a frustrated husband. Now's the time to be a man of God, because Christ in me is the hope of glory. So now's not time to feel sorry for myself if I denied myself. How can it be about me and how I feel and what she's doing in 8 years and she needs it and I got enough on my plate and people pulling me in all sides and if she doesn't put, I'm going to crash if God doesn't help me. You better pray for me, Bob. Where's that even come into play if I understand the gospel? Am I a hurting man with a wife that doesn't want to get it? Or am I a man of God that's filled with His Spirit and can walk in love? And greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. You see why I come across the way I do? Because it's not my doctrine and theology. It's the life I've lived for 24 years. So there's great conviction in it and great passion because it's called true freedom. The day you wake up and aren't motivated by thinking for yourself is the day you'll understand what free really is. Because anxiety doesn't even have a place to land. Fear has no platform. Anger and frustration are gone. You're not trying to be okay. You're following Him. Father, I just thank You for grace in this room. Yes, God. Come on, be a yes, guys, when I pray. Just tell God in your heart that you want to live this way. Father, I thank You that there's yeses all over this room and that Your grace will empower us. I thank You, God, we'll just take a little recess. We'll go get some lunch. People can hook up and fellowship and even let this stuff settle in. But I thank You that this weekend is far from an event. I thank You it's not just, wow, what happened in the services. You are fathering us. You are moving us into a vein of truth, a place of truth where we shall travel. And God, I thank You that You're going to increase the fruitfulness of all of our lives without us even trying hard, just because we're saying yes to love and yes to selfless living. Empower us, Holy Spirit. Help us and take us there as we're willing. In Jesus' holy name. Amen? Amen. Amen. You want to close out? Thanks, guys, for your patience. Sorry I got a little late.